Well, we spent the last term looking at the topic of prayer. And personally, I was struck and challenged by how God is all-powerful and good and great, and yet he hears our prayers and wants us to come and depend on him in prayer. And I've been particularly encouraged by that, and I hope that you have been as well. So, on that note, how about I lead us in prayer as we come to hear God speak to us in his word. Please pray with me. Father God, we do give you thanks that you are a great God, you are a powerful God, and you hear our prayers, and you want us to come to you in dependence in prayer. So we do ask now that you might help us to listen carefully to your word as you speak to us from the book of 1 John. Pray that you might help us to keep seeing the person of Jesus more and more clearly. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Today, we start a new series, and our theme for term three is love. Specifically, what it means for us to love because God is love. We'll be thinking about how we as small people are loved by a big God, and how this love, his love for us, drives us to love one another. As we think about the topic of love, well, 1 John, the book of 1 John, is the perfect place to start, since it's in 1 John where we get that line, God is love. Now, to give you a bit of context on the book of 1 John, it was written to a group of believing Christians in the early church. But there was a split in this community because some people had left and these people denied that Jesus was God's chosen king. They denied that Jesus is the Christ. And so the Apostle John wrote this letter to reassure believers, to encourage them to keep holding firm to Jesus and to know that they have life in him. 1 John's a bit of an unusual letter because of the way it's structured, in that it circles around and keeps coming back to key themes over and over. And these themes are themes such as sin, the world, and of course, love. But as you might have already noticed in our Bible reading, the start of 1 John doesn't actually say much about love. Before we get to love in 1 John, the start of the book actually pushes us to think about something that's different, even though it's very much connected to love, but it's the idea of fellowship. Now, what comes to mind when you hear the word fellowship? Maybe you think about academic fellows and research, or you think about fellowship in medicine and medical practice. Personally, the first thing I think of when I hear the word fellowship is the Fellowship of the Ring in The Lord of the Rings, but that's just because I've been reading the book at the moment. But in all of these cases, fellowship is an association based upon sharing something in common. It conveys a sense of partnership and trust. In 1 John, we see how we have fellowship with one another. But more importantly, we see how we can have fellowship with God. You see, we can't experience God's love if we aren't in fellowship with him. If we aren't in a restored relationship with God, then we can't expect or hope to rightly be able to love God and to love others. And so that's why I reckon 1 John starts with fellowship. We firstly need to address and answer this question, which is, how can we have fellowship with God? How can we have a relationship with God? How can we know for sure that we have fellowship with God? People try and answer this question in lots of different ways. And so, for example, some Christians might insist that you only have fellowship with God if you're able to speak in tongues or if you're able to perform miracles and signs. Some other people might insist on following certain practices. So you have to participate in Mass and you have to receive the Eucharist in order to have fellowship with God. But if we want to know the true way to have fellowship, then we need to look at what the Bible says. It's there in our passage in 1 John. So how can we know that we have fellowship with God? Well, that takes us to point one. We have fellowship with God because Jesus is the Word of Life. We have fellowship with God because Jesus is the Word of Life. Unlike other letters in the New Testament, 1 John skips all of the usual introductions, and so we don't get any statements about the author or the audience, but what we do get is a dramatic testimony about the life of Jesus. And so we see it in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Let me read it for us. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John is making it crystal clear that the gospel message is true. Jesus, the word of life, he really did come in the flesh. He really did teach and perform miracles. And he really did die and rise again. John and the other apostles, they were witnesses to all of Jesus' life and teaching and what he did. Look at how he emphasizes his testimony. They heard, they saw Jesus, and they touched him with their very own hands. Jesus was from the beginning, but he was made manifest or revealed to the apostles. And Jesus is the eternal life, as demonstrated by his death and resurrection. This is the historical truth that the apostles testify to. So, why does John start this way? I reckon he's making sure that we know what and who is at the center of the book. Everything else he's going to talk about in the book of 1 John only matters because of the historical Jesus. Jesus came to earth and truly did die on the cross and rise again. That's what John is proclaiming to us. And crucially, Jesus is the key to fellowship with God. This is what we see in verse 3. The apostles have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we get to share in this fellowship if we believe in the truth of Jesus. We're given life through Jesus, the word of life, and we get brought into a restored relationship with God. This is amazing news. And the great joy is that we get to share in this fellowship with one another as we hold fast to Jesus. So, how can we have fellowship with God? It's through the true historical gospel message of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the only way to have fellowship with God, which is actually quite countercultural. There are lots of people in the world who think that there are many ways and many paths to have fellowship with God, and they'll say that, different religions or spiritual practices, they're actually all just different paths that lead you to the same one God. And so, some people might say that the Buddhist who's working hard to gain enlightenment is the same as the Hindu who's worshipping a whole bunch of different gods, and that's the same as the Christian who worships the God of the Bible. But 1 John makes it clear that the only way to have fellowship with God is if you believe in the historical truth of the resurrected Jesus. If you're sitting here but you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, it's lovely that you're joining us, and I hope that you see that the only possible way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus. If Jesus is real and true, just like the Apostle John testifies, then whether you choose to accept or reject him has serious consequences. The offer to have fellowship with God is there if you choose to believe in Jesus. But if you ignore or reject Jesus, then you don't have fellowship with God and you don't have life. So, can I invite you to explore the claims of the Bible and investigate who Jesus is for yourself? Here at St. John's, we actually run a 4-week course called Explore, where you get to do exactly that. And I believe the term 3 course for Explore starting soon. So if you're interested in joining and finding out more about Jesus, please do come find me or one of the other staff at St. John's after the service, because we'd love to help you to find out more about Jesus. Well, we've seen that we have fellowship with God because of the truth of Jesus. But how exactly does that work? How does Jesus bring us into fellowship with God? The answer to that is because Jesus deals with our sin. So, right, point two, we have fellowship with God because Jesus deals with our sin. Now, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, I'm sure this isn't revolutionary or new to you, but I wonder if we often forget just how serious our sin is, because I know that I certainly do. The problem is that sinful people like us are completely incompatible with a holy and righteous God. It's what John says in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy, and there is no sin in God, whereas we're people who constantly sin. Whenever we say or do or think things that serve ourselves rather than God, we sin. Whenever we live for idols, whether it's, say, living for money, or when we're trying to please others, we sin. We fall far short of God's standard for holiness. So, how can sinful people possibly have a relationship with God? The only solution is Jesus. He deals with our sin at the cross, and our attitude to sin shows whether we actually believe this truth or whether we deny it. There are two wrong attitudes to sin that, in the following verses, in verses 6, 8, and 10, it gets pointed out. On the one hand, one wrong attitude is we can keep thinking it's okay to keep on loving sin. The other attitude is we can think that we are sinless. But 1 John warns us against both of these attitudes. Think of it kind of like the bumper rails in a bowling alley that keep the ball from falling into the gutter on either side. You see, on one side, we see in verse 6 that we can't continue to love sin and live in darkness whilst pretending that we have fellowship with God. Of course, if we can't keep on sinning, well, that might lead you to think that since we've been cleansed by Jesus, then we should therefore expect that the rest of our lives now should be perfect and sinless. But this is also a wrong attitude, even if it comes from a desire to honor God. You see, 1 John points out that we deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. The reality is that Christians still continue to sin on this side of heaven. And in fact, in verse 10, it says that we call God a liar if we think we're sinless. So, both of these attitudes towards sin, whether it be to keep walking in darkness or to think that we're perfectly sinless, in both of these attitudes, we lie and deny the truth of Jesus. So, what's the right attitude then? The right attitude, in contrast, is to depend on Jesus. Which we do this by walking in the light and exposing our sin. When we confess our sin, then, as verse 9 says, God forgives us. God brings us into fellowship with him and fellowship with one another by cleansing us from all of our sin and unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. This is the great news of the true gospel message. The reality of the everyday Christian life is that we still continue to sin even as we strive to flee from it. And that's why it's amazing that Jesus is our advocate. He speaks up for us. He represents us before God. And in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Some of you might have a different Bible translation, if you're looking on in chapter 2, verse 2, that uses the phrase atoning sacrifice instead of propitiation. And atoning sacrifice is describing how Jesus pays for the punishment for our sin. But the language of propitiation is helpful and sharper because it points out that Jesus, yes, he does pay for our sin, but not only that, he also deals with the Father's wrath at the cross. Jesus turns away God's wrath at our sin. And that, my friends, is great news. If you trust in Jesus, you can have complete and utter confidence that Jesus is able to forgive you of all of your sin. Jesus deals even with the sin that's so big and terrible that you think that there's no way that you could be forgiven. Jesus does away with all sin, even if it's sin that you repeatedly have been trying to kill but you've been struggling with it and it's been going on for years and years. Maybe it's struggling with an addiction to pornography for a long time. Maybe you've been struggling with your anger and your selfishness whenever you relate to your close friends and family. Jesus has dealt with it all. And because Jesus deals with our sin, it means we get fellowship with God. Friends, I hope you find great assurance knowing that you do have fellowship with God because of Jesus and how he deals with all of your sin. This is what struck me the most as I was preparing this sermon, this idea of our complete and total forgiveness. And so I pray that you also will find comfort and assurance from these words in 1 John. And as we walk in the light and depend on Jesus, that will lead us to change behavior as well. Because fellowship with God means that our hearts are changed. So we're at point three. We have fellowship with God, which means our hearts are changed. And just a quick note, if you're using a sermon notes on the St. John's app, the heading for the third point has changed, so apologies for that. We have fellowship with God, which means our hearts are changed. Jesus has dealt with all our sin, but that doesn't mean that we have a license to keep on sinning, because doing that would be going back to walking in darkness, whereas we have fellowship with God as we walk in the light. John himself says at the beginning of chapter 2 that he is writing these things to you so that you may not sin. We can't continue to love sin or to be committing sin in private and keeping it hidden, because sin festers in the darkness, but the good news is that the truth of Jesus actually shapes and changes our hearts. If we have total confidence that Jesus has dealt with our sin, then we can confidently confess it and know that we are forgiven. And if we know that we've been brought into fellowship with God, who is light, then that should drive us to kill sin in our own lives. In fact, if we find ourselves growing to hate sin more and more, and to be groaning at our own sin, that is the work of the truth in us. It's the work of God's Spirit in us changing our hearts. This actually is the great truth that David reminded us a few weeks ago when we were looking at Romans 8. If we find ourselves growing to hate sin more and more, that's a sign that of the work of the truth changing our hearts. Of course, that's a lot easier said than done. I will happily put my hand up to say that I'm a sinner and that I continue to sin. For example, I can be proud, selfish, and unloving to others as a result. And then the danger for me, and probably for all of us, is that in our struggle with sin, we can get complacent. We can see it's not that big of a deal, and then we just leave it be and keep on sinning. Or perhaps we've been struggling with sin for so long that we just give up and we keep on sinning. The solution, though, to our continued sinfulness is to keep coming to the truth of the gospel and letting that spur us into action. We have fellowship with God as we walk in the light, and so we need to keep walking in the light. We need to keep staying in the light. Think of it kind of like if you're sitting on your balcony or veranda, and you're sitting there and the sun's coming down and it's nice and warm, but as the sun moves, as the day goes on, the place where the sun is keeps shifting. And so if you want to stay in the sun and you want to stay warm, well, you need to keep shifting along and perhaps moving your chair to stay in the sun, to stay in the light. We need to keep walking in the light just like that. When it comes to sin, then, that means we need to keep confessing it and exposing our sin to the light. One of the ways in which we do that, and which we actually did just before the sermon, is we do public confession. It's a way for us to admit our sin and to acknowledge the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. But maybe there's also a pattern, an ongoing pattern of sin that you might need to bring to the light. And so let me challenge you. How comfortable would you be to tell someone else here at church about your sin? A way of exposing sin to the light and dealing with it properly is by having a trusted brother or sister to talk about these things with. And so it'd be worth reflecting on whether that's something you need to do as you walk in the light. Finally, the other way our hearts change is that we grow in keeping God's commandments. It's the opposite of sin, really. If sin is on one side, then the other side of it is obedience to God. In verses 3 to 6 of chapter 2, we see this. It's a similar idea to the wrong attitudes towards sin, in that if we say we know God and yet we don't keep his commandments, then we lie and we deny the truth. On the other hand, we can find great reassurance that we've come to know God and that we are in him if we keep his commands. So our love for God is perfected as we live out our love for him in obedience. But let me make it clear, when John talks about keeping God's commands here, he's not referring to the Ten Commandments, but he's talking about the same command that Jesus gave his disciples, command to love one another. In fact, if you just probably flick over a page in your book, in your Bible, to chapter 3 of 1 John, we see in verse 23 of chapter 3 that this is God's commandment. The commandment is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Our fellowship with God means that our hearts are changed, and that grows our love for one another. That's how fellowship and love are connected. We'll be exploring what it looks like to love one another over the next few weeks as we look at the rest of 1 John. But these last few verses of our passage focus on our hearts and our attitude. And so, as we finish up, it's worth reflecting on our attitude towards God and his command to love. Do you honestly desire to obey God? How are you going in loving others? At work, at home, at church, with family, with friends? If you're anything like me, then sometimes maybe you're doing well, and other times you fail miserably. And so praise be to God that our fellowship with him is through Jesus. Let's pray that God might keep changing our hearts as we walk in the light and as we keep striving to love one another. Let's pray. Father God, we do give you thanks for your Son Jesus, that he came, that he died and he was raised, and that we have life in him, and that we're brought into fellowship with you through Jesus and the gospel message in him. And Lord, we do give you thanks that that means that Jesus has dealt with all of our sin, that we have a relationship with you, and we do ask that you might help us, therefore, to be confident to confess our sin, to keep bringing it to the light, and to keep walking in the light. And Lord, we ask that you might keep working in our hearts and changing us so that we might be those who keep fleeing from sin and be those who keep growing in loving one another. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.